Good morning. I was going to put the question out if everybody wants to be seated to be talking or sharing or whatever. And I said, well, I think I would prefer that people would stand up here. You need to see. And so anyways, if somebody wants to share something, let's see, there's a reason you can. It'd be nice to be up here. So I thought I'd come right up here instead of talking down there. Yeah, I was blessed with the idea on faith. I think it has a close link to what I had in mind to share. We come to our Red Sea in life sometimes, and how do we go forward? Isn't it like we pray to God, and God, do something, God, do something. I got to have some answers, and don't know what to do. Maybe it's only me, but I suspect maybe most of us come to those places. And a week ago or so, I was kind of that place, and I wasn't sure what to didn't have any idea what to think or say or do. And we read across Exodus 14:15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward." Well, he's waiting on us to go forward, doing the right thing, making those right choices. Anyways, it gave me courage, and I just thank God for that courage and to speak what I needed to speak, and it freed me. Go forward that way. There's another place I didn't know that I hadn't remembered of this place, but Joshua was one time on his face just crying out to God. And was he lacking in faith somehow, or was he he was on his face praying to God, and God told him to get up, there's sin in the camp. So when there's something to do, we need to get up and do it. Those are the men of God that, I could come up with many examples of men of God who in the past that just stood up and did something against the enemy, not against ourselves, not against our brothers and sisters, but against the enemy. And these are the great men of God. This is the thing we need to do, stand up for the right things. Anyways, I was just a little testimony of why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. And then he stretched his rod over the Red Sea, or over the sea, and divided it. That's faith. I'm not sure why God said this to Moses at that time, but apparently Moses was kind of by himself. He didn't know what to say or what to do. They were trapped. But just a few verses before, he says, do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord. Deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. I'm not sure why God told him that, but there must have been something in Moses that was like, he was trusting God, but he couldn't see his way through, maybe. I'm not sure. So when we have something, let's have courage to go forward and fight the enemy and be conquerors. So I don't know who all was thinking of sharing, but step up to the plate and share. May God bless us.
4 minutes. Brother Brett, you want to time me? You know, no, 4 minutes. He did an hour and 10 devotion, so 4 minutes. But no one else got up, so maybe I'll take 6 minutes. If you know me. Thank you, Brother Will, on faith. And I just had a couple of comments. We walk by faith and not by sight. And, fight the fight of faith. The fight of faith. A fight. A fight of faith. It's a fight. You know, it's a fight. Life is a fight. It's a race. It's a test. You have scriptures to back them up. You have more than one scripture for each one, but it's a fight. Well, wait a minute, sis. Look at the clouds. Look at the moon. Things have been the same as they always been. Well, you believe in the Bible. You believe in that. That's what the typical answer is today. It's, you don't see it. It's just eat, drink, and be merry. What are you people doing here today? Let's just have a good time. You know, I mean, nothing's happened, you know. And whether you look at the pyramids of Egypt or whether you look at the walls of Jerusalem, we can know that history has a lot to say about certain things. But, and there were people in the Old Testament, like Joshua and Caleb, Phinehas, the five daughters of Zelophehad, they had faith. And we have faith that they're our heroes. And of course, as you read in Hebrews 11, it says time will feel short. So many people, the woman in Maccabees, and so many people. Michael Sadler, and he's getting burned, he just holds up his hands. I have faith. George Mueller. There's a lot. And they're our heroes. They should be our heroes. Okay, here we go. Stop me now, okay? A praise report would be like on Psalm 148. To me, it's probably the greatest praise psalm that David wrote. You know, 2/3 of the psalms are negative, too. Help me. My enemies are chasing me. I feel like giving up. I'm so depressed. And 2/3 of the songs we sang this morning were like that. Depressing. Pilgrims and strangers, we're running away. But anyway, Psalm 48 in one of the verses says, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. I don't know if you got the wind that we got last night. Tree branches are knocked all over the ground, and it was rough. It was a big log coming up there. We didn't know if we could get through the detour, but the wind. So I want to talk about wind for 3 minutes. Okay, the wind. Jesus said the Spirit. You were talking to Nicodemus? Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, and he says, the Spirit is like the wind. You don't see it, but it's there. And so we don't, you hear the wind, but you don't know where it comes from. And so isn't the Spirit given like that. And when you believe the Word and you're baptized, you will get the Spirit. And so it's an obvious conclusion there. But anyway, in Revelation, it talks about the four winds in Revelation 7. And they represent the directions, of course, north, east, south, and west. And usually wind represents a destructive force. Okay, where's the destructive force? The prophet Isaiah or Jeremiah called Babylonian the east wind. In Job, wasn't there a wind? His children are out there, and the wind came and destroyed his children. And the four winds in Revelation 7 would be the destruction. It's a destructive force of the Roman Empire. And people were taken up in a whirlwind. Who is it? Elijah. Elijah, not Elisha, but Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. And wind, the whirlwind. And Jonah was being chastened by a wind. It was a warm day, a lot warmer than today, and it was a scorching wind come by. And he said, I'm ready to die. Can't take this heat. And then the gourd passed away. But what about wind? Hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, it's winds. Where's Casey's on here? Dijon, this is Tornado Alley. This is welcome to a Tornado Alley. This is where we get them. I haven't seen one yet, but Joplin got one, tornadoes. And that's wind. And wind is it shows the fulfilling of God's word. And there's also refreshing winds, too. Like when you're driving in your vehicle on a hot day and you roll the windows down. Ooh, a cool breeze. That feels good. And so, wind. It's a mystery. I don't understand wind, but I believe it's there. And God's power. It's just one of the many mysteries of God. Wind. What is wind? What is wind? And I hope I didn't get too windy in my 5-minute devotion. The Lord be magnified.
I will share something from my experience that I hope it was the Lord's experience in my life. And hope and pray that you will relate that to what has been already shared this morning. I did, even to some extent, that I almost forgot what I wanted to share. But in this case, before I became a prisoner of conscience or faith or prisoner of, for the Lord, those are all debatable points. At my home, my parents' home, I worried about that because communist governments are not smiling at any faith, not only Christian, but Muslim, Buddhist, any. They want only one faith, and that is in the dictator and clapping whatever he said. So I wondered, what will I do if they torture me to submit to their will more than I can bear? I wonder, did anyone think about that? I think it's a carnal thought. It's not exactly spiritual. But I struggled with that. And the Lord granted me a blessing that I did not pray for. Something happened and I fainted. And when I regained consciousness, I did not remember anything that happened while I was unconscious. And I said, wow, thank the Lord. I suffer only as much as I can. Then I faint. And I don't suffer anymore. At least, not in my awareness. I was sentenced 10 years. And then that government needed some money from Lyndon Johnson administration of the United States government. That was 1964, winter, between 64 and 65. All the prisoners were standing in four lines, like military formation, 10 times formations in that canyon where the dormitory was. I better keep that distance. And the guards were walking, doing the counting to make sure that all the prisoners are present and that the numbers they will count or figure in their counting will match the evidence they have in their books. It was a dark, cold winter night, and the rain was icy cold, like needles that you could feel through that thin prison uniform. It was not something that I could not endure, but I just didn't like it, did not enjoy it. It was cold. And I imagine most of the prisoners were shivering. And then the guards are coming, two of them with a big book. They go all the way through 10 times 120 to 200 prisoners, each group in front of their dormitory. And the rain is beating, the wind is blowing. And the guards are coming back. The numbers did not match. Something is wrong. They go to their office, they check their books. I don't know exactly what they do. Hopefully they do something. And there they come again. This time there are three or four guards. Why? Probably because the tension among the prisoners is flaring up. And the situation becomes dangerous. They go all the way to the end of the canyon. They come back. The numbers do not match. And the prisoners start mumbling, cussing, cursing. Everything is not only tensed, but very ugly. For my hearing, it was just ugly, nasty. The guards are passing third time, and this time the number of the guards is greater. And the riots in the prisons are a very dangerous situation. They have their Muslims, Catholics, Eastern Orthodox. I'm afraid 3 minutes at least are gone. The atheists, anything. And they all hate one another usually. And they choose some of these situations to start fighting one another. And what is even worse, when they join together and fight against the guards, it's a terrible situation. Well, we are not there yet. The guards are still trying to do something. But for my hearing, it was way too hard, almost harder to listen to their curses and cussing. And the rain is still beating, the wind is blowing. What can I do? I start praying. I don't know what I prayed for. I just said, Lord, thy pleasure be done. Thy pleasure be done in earth as it is in heaven. I hope I'll be able to share the rest. The rain stopped, the night disappeared, and the cliffs around us were shining like polished silver. And the temperature, everything was just pleasant. It was a heavenly feeling. Next to me was a fellow Christian soldier, taller, stronger than I. And he looked at me, said, Dijon, you are not cold? And I looked at him and I said, Steve, I don't know how to tell you what's going on. The night is gone. Everything is bright and wonderful. And he looked at me and said, huh? And instantly that moment, he saw all of that and experienced all of that. In the meantime, the guards are going back, and soon we hear the signal. The numbers are matched. Everything is over. We are free. Prisoners are free to go back to their dormitory and get ready for bed and feed the bed bugs until the morning. But that's another story. And that was over. But for the rest of that night, even when I was sleeping, it was just wonderful. It was a revelation. When we suffer, the Lord is suffering with us. And he gives us the moments when he holds us in his arms and takes us through all of that. He knows why. To the end of that other brother, to the end of his life, he remembered that. And when he was close to death, I was in California. He was with his church in Detroit, Michigan. And he called and he asked me to come, and he needs to clear some things in his present and past life before he died, and please come, please, please, please. And I called him on the phone and I said, Steve, you don't need it, John. You need the Lord, and the Lord is right there. You don't even have to look around. He is right there. Just call on the name of the Lord, and he will answer. Next day, in the express mail, I received the airline ticket. How do you do? I went over there. The rest I'll share with you in next 5 or 15 minutes. I'm sorry for taking time of the others, but in the meantime, may the Lord bless us and carry us in his loving care. Thank you.
We have a request for you to finish this from everybody.
Well, I need to...
Yeah, go ahead and finish, brother.
Say that again?
Yeah, go ahead and finish. Just finish.
Finish.
That's very brave, but... I'm only less than 83, and I never finished yet. So, sorry, let it be. I know that it's easier to be interested in the stories from a prison, because most of you did not experience that. Listen, my brothers and sisters, we are prisoners, and we are slaves, but the Lord grant us to be free in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you. Anyway, David, please take it. I didn't deserve first 5 minutes, last next 15.
Good morning. Something that was on my mind to share. I've just thought recently just how God communicates with mankind, and like, since I've been converted, I'm sure this is a good remembrance for all of us, but just the diverse ways that God like communicates with man, and I think God can speak through whoever he wants, you know, like in everyday conversation. I just think it's how conversation comes out of someone's mouth, and then God can interpret it in your ears. Like, we talked to this one man on the street, and we asked him what he did for work, and he was like, oh, me and Dad go around, and we fix up broken houses, we build houses. He was like, it could be a really bad house, we'll go in and we'll fix it up. And it's like God was bearing witness that that's what Jesus and the Father does. You know, like, They go around to people's houses and like fix it up. You know, people have foundation problems. Like they gotta go in, they dig and fix it. I met this other guy on the street. He was like, yeah, I go around and I get street trash and I make art out of it. And it was like, yeah, like that's what the Lord does. Like we were that trash that he renewed and made art out of it. And just like John talks about, If we walk in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another. You know, fellowship with the Father and the Son. And I just think, like, just in times of visiting with brothers, just that random moment, it's like the Lord is just, it's like the Lord is in them talking to you. And I was talking to this brother one day. It just felt like Jesus was, like, talking to me. And then I went to another brother's house that same day, and it was like Jesus went to him and was like talking, you know, and it's just, I just thought it'd be a good reminder, you know, like the carnal mind is enmity with God. And I think if we're really carnally minded, there just seems to be friction, but spiritually minded is life and peace. Just hopefully that's a good reminder.
So my thoughts were on the lines of the reason we get together like this, and it all has to do with Jesus, right? Like, we follow Jesus, so we get together and we talk about Him, and we encourage one another how to do that, and we praise Him. I think one reason to get together like this is to praise Him, but just thinking of the reason why we're here, being that it's Jesus, I thought I'd share a little bit what I read about Jesus this morning. Just if I can remember it, it was in Matthew 14. I'll try to share just a few accounts that stood out to me. So John the Baptist gets killed. I think that's in the same scripture anyhow. And Jesus hears about it, and He goes out into the desert. And I think His desire was to have, it says, to spend time alone. Well, He didn't get His time alone. He went out to the desert, but multitudes of people came with Him. And they saw Him go, so they went out there to the desert with Him. And so he didn't get what he wanted. Okay, so I don't know if he just wanted time alone for himself or not, but he went out to the desert. It says to be alone, and he didn't get his time alone. He had multitudes of people around him, and what did he do? He took that as an opportunity, and he taught them. I don't know what he taught them there, but it went on and on and on. The people got hungry, and finally the disciples were saying, well, I mean, the people are hungry, and they're going to faint here in the wilderness or in the desert, wherever they were. Maybe it was on a mountain. On it goes, and he feeds them. He feeds them, and he sends them home. And it's just something to ponder on, a thing of Jesus as a man going to the desert that desires time for himself. And what happens? He gets thrown with people around him, and he turns that into an opportunity and blesses them beyond what they expected to get. You know, the obvious part of what they got is the food that they didn't expect to get, but did they really expect to hear a Thor teaching or a long good teaching? I don't know, but they went out with him, and they got more than they I expect that they expected to get from a man that had gone out there to be by himself alone. And so, and then the story continues. He sent the disciples, told them to cross the sea. Go ahead and go across the sea. And they did. They went across the sea, and like it was last night, a wind came upon them. Wind came upon them and blew the boat around to the point that they thought they were going to perish. And they were just probably just kind of looking around, and suddenly they look up, and there's Jesus, right? Or there's someone out there or something out there. They thought it's a ghost, and they feared. And Jesus said, "Fear not." And as soon as he spoke, they understood that it was Jesus. And he was walking on the water. And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, ask me to come to you." And Peter, without much, you know, he quite quickly just got down from the boat, it says, and he started walking on the water. And and the wave, as soon as he saw some waves coming, he started sinking. And here's one of the points that it reminded me when Will was talking about faith this morning, just how he was told by Jesus after he went and got him by his hand, pulled him back up out of the water, and then they were probably both standing on water again. He told him, "You of little faith." And, you know, that got me to thinking about, in my Bible I keep little excerpts of little things that stand out to me. And one thing that Peter Hoover said one time was that people pass the test of faith, but they don't pass the test of commitment. And I just thought maybe that would be the situation for Peter there. He had faith that this was the Lord Jesus, but his commitment to continue in it was maybe a bit short. Anyhow, that's all I have to share. God bless you all.
It's counterintuitive. Got the clock going, okay. Yeah, I have to share something with you that's kind of something I became aware of this week, and I just pray for the Lord to give me wisdom. Obviously, I can't make it as illustrative, I'll say it that way, as probably be proper to do so, but with the mixed crowd that we have, I think we'll keep it simple. But because the magnitude of it is very disturbing, I feel like I want to make sure everybody's aware of this problem, if for no other reason to be praying. I learned that this week that the fastest growing, there's a difference between, let's see, say this without trying to make it difficult. The difference between somebody's driving down the road, they're going 25 miles an hour, and somebody's going 50, it's like, okay, he's going faster than somebody. There's a difference between that and somebody that's actually increasing their speed within a short period of time, and it's just, you know, their speed is just exploding, like the rate of change, basically, is what I'm trying to say. And so it's the fastest growing, the rate of change, the fastest growing criminal activity on planet Earth is what Brother Will prayed for, trafficking of children, the enslavement of children. And some of the disturbing details about it, I didn't mention to some of the brothers I was talking to, is children are being snatched and even used for organ harvest, child sacrifice, just like we read in the Bible. I guess some sort of satanic rituals or whatever, but it's exploding around the world. And a huge fuel and gasoline for this is the proliferation in the last 20 years of pornography. It's just polluting the world, corrupting people's minds, leading down this demonic enslaved path of this kind of nonsense. And I don't know what to do about it. I feel like it's, and one of the disturbing details about it is, of all the nations on planet Earth, the biggest customer from a national standpoint, or, you know, biggest participant of this, is the United States. This is where the biggest problem is. It's a huge industry, $34 billion a year. There's a lot of powerful people. A lot of things I've learned, like so much of Hollywood is involved in this, and has been for years, and it's been this hush-hush thing that's been going on. And a lot of politicians, there's a lot of crazy laws that are being passed that are a segue into a bigger problem with this in this country. And and some of the disturbing ways that some of these children are actually harvested is the term that these traffickers use, is through whether it's a tornado or a hurricane or some sort of situation where the parents kind of aren't really keeping an eye on their children, and, you know, for whatever reason, even in wars, whether it's even coming over the border, this border chaos that we have, people coming to the border, children, this is happening. And the Ukraine war, children are just thousands and thousands. But anyway, I just wanted to share that. I felt compelled to share that. It's something that just kind of, this week, definitely, as I was getting more and more educated at just how bad this problem is, hearing it from all the different angles, even testimonies of people, especially young girls, but like people coming out of it, now they're adults, and they're reflecting of how they were lured into it through somebody that befriended them on social media or something. And I guess that's a warning I want to put out there, because I feel like we're probably better insulated, I would think, than probably a lot of the world out there. But young people that get on social media, I think the biggest mistake we could think is that
like couldn't happen to us. Or somebody reaches out to somebody on social media and becomes their friend, and just over a period of time of going back and forth, they eventually they agree to meet them, and boom, they disappear. So that's all I'm going to say. It's a huge problem, and it's very disturbing, the magnitude that's growing around the world. And if nothing else, something to be praying about. And I know it's a huge problem in Haiti, some of the stories I've heard, so maybe...
Appreciated all the comments so far, and I was kind of thinking about Dijon's message about his prison experience, and it made me think about like what value do we think about what value do we put on the experiences of suffering that we experience in our life to bring us further or closer to God. And I think about all the experiences people go through or are willing to put themselves in order to have something that they would consider of value. Like what value is there in gold in this life? For a lot of people, it's security, you know. The economy is imploding, and so the only thing we can invest in is gold. Things that will get us through those rough experiences. And I think about a lot of the people that I grew up watching on television or experiences that they'd be willing to put themselves through for some sort of fame or riches. There's a generation of people that are pretty well known for hurting themselves or abusing themselves for some sort of laugh or sick joke, and they all got very rich, very wealthy over those things in this life, but inevitably a lot of them end up losing their lives for that same suffering. And I thought about I thought about how we view that suffering when we're experiencing it, when we're going through it. I don't know if anybody's like me. I kind of look for a way out of it, you know, problem solving. Like how do we shorten this experience or bring it to a closer end instead of trying to endure it. And I guess it kind of brought me back to a place in my childhood, and I said, you're willing to suffer for your friends in some sort of sense. And I remember being maybe 7 or 8, and me and my friend were riding bikes, and you know, we're just trying to have some fun, and we're on his home street, and there's this little bump or little road. We kept getting faster and faster as we were riding up and down these street, and then we saw that bump and we were like, oh, we should go over that. And so we did. We started heading down the street, and we were heading toward this bump in the road, and we were getting faster and faster, and I'm like aiming for it, and I'm thinking it's going to be like a really great experience. Like, we're both going to go over this and feel great at the end of it. And well, just before we got to the hill, my friend veered off, and I was like, oh, it's too late for me. And I just went over this thing, and as soon as my bike landed, I knew it wasn't going to hurt. And I was like, why didn't I see this beforehand? And sure enough, I land, and I'm like, I like land on the framework of the bike, and I'm like, oh. So I would think, like, problem solving, we're trying to look for ways to avoid these experiences, but for some reason there's a little bit of blindness, I think, when we go into it. We think it's going to be great or a thrill. And I kind of thought about the value that we put on that suffering, like I value that experience because I think it made me a little bit wiser as a boy not to go out of my way to hurt myself physically. And I guess we could look at that and what kind of value we put on trying to live for God and what we're willing to endure and go through. As Brett was talking about child trafficking and the people that maybe don't have total control or grasp on their children, or like how to direct them wisely in this world. Maybe they're not paying the proper attention they need to teach them these things to keep them safe. That doesn't guarantee everything, but it does at least give them some wisdom that a lot of children in this world do not have. Stable, steady parents and anyways, I want to get back to that value of what people put on gold to keep us safe. It's like, does God promise that we're going to stay safe in this life? No. And if we think about the Israelites, they left Egypt through the walls of water and fled from the Egyptians. They weren't safe in that experience, but they had to put their faith in God that they would have that protection, at least for the time. But when they got out of it, they were ungrateful. They were suffering their meager portions out in the desert. And I just think like, okay, well, are we going to be ready for that if such a thing ever comes to this country? Like, might just have to rely on God for our meager portion. And it's like, how grateful are we going to be? Like, what value are we going to have? We're going to have our faith on Him. Things to think about or ponder. If we really want to think about suffering in this life, or I don't think we're quite there yet in America where things have gotten so hard that we can't just suffer our day-to-day existence. But there are people that are already imprisoned or being executed or whatever for their faith. And I thought about an experience that was in the Martyr's Mirror recently I was reading Polycarp's example out of early church writings and how he was expressing his faith. And it kind of reminded me of one from the Martyr's Mirror I read a long time ago, and it was about a man that during the Reformation, he was captured by the Catholic Church and taken to the torture dungeons. And he said that through that experience, through that suffering that he experienced there, it's not that he wasn't experiencing pain, but he said that the closeness that he felt with God was so great that it basically would blank out his experience in the torture dungeon, and that it felt so great that when they released him, he almost ached to be back there because of that connection with God. So I guess in our times of suffering, when we experience those things, I encourage everybody not to just flee from it. Don't be afraid of it. Don't fear it. Don't dread it. God's there with you. He's taking every step necessary to be with you. So may God's glory and grace be upon you all.
Thank you all for sharing. It's been a blessing. It's I think there's so much truth in what Robert was sharing about, you know, the things when we're making money and things are going well or things happen, we get concerned. And then if we sit in jail, we can relax and be full of faith and have a connection with God. Well, this sounds kind of strange, but I think we are in danger in prosperity. We just need to remember that and be careful with it. I just think I'll read a few verses in Exodus 15. The Israelites had just come through the sea by a very big miracle. And this is what Moses and the Israelites sang. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name, and the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. His picked officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them, and they went down into the depth like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatest of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You sent out your fury. It consumed them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, and floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea, and the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide spoil at my desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your steadfast love, you led the people whom you redeem. You guided them by the strength of your holy abode. The peoples heard, they trembled. Pangs seized the inhabitants of the Philistine. The chiefs of the Edom were dismayed. Trembling seized the leaders of Moab, and all the inhabitants of Canaan melted away. Terror and dread fell upon them by the might of your arm. They became a stone until your people, O Lord, passed by. Until the people whom you acquired passed by. This is the same God that is still alive today, and he's still interested in people that serve him, people that love him, people that discipline themselves for him, people that lift him up, people that sing to him. He's still interested in standing with his people. But it takes repentance on our part and being humble and small before him. If we humble ourselves, he will exalt us, and if we have pride, he will have to push us back.